On Friday, I was driving my kids over to the Georgia coast, and by now we have made the trip enough times that they know reference points. They know that we are always going to stop at the gas station in Waycross, the Friendly Express there on the corner of 82 and 84. They know that we're always going to make a point to stop there, get a snack. They know what the snacks are. They know where to go in the store already to get the things that they want. And they know that once we get closer to our family property over in that direction, they even start to recognize the trees and know, okay, this is my reference point, knowing that I am near. But I was thinking about that and thinking back to the very first time that we went over to Jekyll Island right after moving here to Valdosta, and we were hit with the question that every parent dreads. Are we there yet? Friends, we were in Homerville when this question was asked, and we were not very far down the road, and it kind of kept going and going and going. Sometimes when you are going places, it seems to take forever to get there. But before you can get to a destination, you first have to know where you are starting from. Nowadays, we have GPS, and so we usually just pull it up our device, and we plug in the address of where we are going, and then it just automatically detects where you are and points you in the right direction. In the old days, when you went to a theme park or a shopping mall, and you didn't have those devices to get you around, what you had to do was you had to find a map, and you had to look on that map to figure out where it was you were going to go. But before you could figure out the path to get there, you had to figure out what? Where you were. You had to find this little icon, usually a star or a person or something along those lines, and it would be labeled in the legend as, you are here. Knowing where we are and knowing where we are presently is so important before we can go anywhere else. You are here. It was interesting this morning when I was greeting people walking around a little bit before the service. More than usual, people responded when I asked how they were doing. They responded, I'm here. And I said, that's good. That's the sermon today. You are here. And that's a starting point. We all need to have those starting points before we can go where it is that we are going to go. But the reality is that for a lot of us, we are like the kids in the back seat riding through Homerville on the way to Jekyll Island, screaming, are we there yet? We look at our lives and we look at where we want to be and we don't see ourselves quite there yet. We see that there is a dream that we might have, but it is way far out on the horizon and we can't wait to get there. And it's so hard to live in the moment that we are in right now. We look at maybe some steps that need to be taken, and maybe that list of steps is so daunting. And maybe we feel like there's a place out there that we want to be, but we are so discontent with where we are right now. There's nothing we enjoy about the moment, and we find it hard to look ahead to where we are going because of the struggle that we are dealing with where we are right now. We think about this when, I remember this was a question people asked when the COVID pandemic was going on. Are we there yet? Are we through this yet? People are starting to ask that question about hurricane recovery. How far along are we? You know, are we there yet? How long is it going to take? These are things that we deal with on a regular basis, and there's an impatience and a discontent that can build within us no matter where it is that we're trying to go. Which is why I love Psalm 37. Because Psalm 37 has been a life psalm of mine of pointing me in the direction of knowing where I am now, how to live in the moment that I am currently, and to not get caught up and caught ahead to what might be down the road. It is, in my opinion, a psalm that says, essentially, you are here, and here is how to live right where you are. You are here. And here is how to live right where you are. And it's ultimately a question of how can we be content in the moment? How can we be content in the place that we are? How can we be faithful and content in the place that we are, knowing that we're longing for something different and longing for something else down the road? And ultimately, this is a question for us to wrestle with in our lives of saying, how do we combat discontentment? How do we put discontentment to rest and learn to be content, learn to be faithful, learn to live into the moment without missing out on what God wants us to experience and what God wants us to do? How do we combat discontentment? When you hear that word contentment, you probably would rather hear a word like joyful or happy or something along those lines. But the Bible doesn't always promise us happiness and joy and success and prosperity. Instead, there's a calling and a centering that is put upon our lives and we are to respond to, in which we are to learn what it means to be content, to be faithful, to be content, to be patient in the moment, knowing that that's something that is so hard for us to do. And so what I want us to do this morning is we're going to look at this psalm, and we're also going to flip, if you've got your Bibles, you can do what I did. If you've got two little things, I put one marker here in Psalm 37, and then I put another one in Philippians 4. We're going to flip back and forth between those two, because I think that those two passages really are preaching different angles of the same message. And so we're going to look at what they have to say and for what it means for our lives. But we're going to start right here in Psalm 37. And I want to read to you what is one of the guiding verses of my life. And it's one that I have to come back to over and over and over again. It says, verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture." Now, when you read those words, trust in the Lord and do good, pretty much every biblical translation phrases that part of the verse that way. Trust in the Lord and do good. The next verse is translated different ways depending on which translation you're looking at. The NIV, which we have on the screen and many of you use for your regular study, it says, "Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture." The Common English Bible says it this way, "Farm faithfulness." Farm faithfulness. I love that imagery involved there. My favorite translation of this verse, though, is the New American Standard Bible that says, "Cultivate faithfulness." Cultivate faithfulness. And what it ultimately calls us to do is to know your season, to know the moment that you are in, to trust God and do good in the midst of it. And while you are there, while you are in the land, wherever here happens to be for you, you not only enjoy safe pasture, but you cultivate faithfulness. Know your season. If you know your season, then you can live into what God has for you within that season. Now, this is so much easier to say than it is to actually live out. I have, over the course of my ministry and over the course of my life, I have been asked to move a few times. There have been different steps that I have taken where I've moved from one season to the next. And for whatever reason, the way God works in my life is I usually know a year in advance. Usually I will know about 12 months in advance, give or take a month or two. It's been anywhere from about 10 months to about 18 months. And so somewhere in that range, I know that I'm going to move at a certain point. The problem is I still have to live out those 10 to 18 months. I still have to figure out how to live into the moment that I am in. And God has had to teach me, and I've had to learn what it means to be faithful in the moment, to truly be present. Truly being present is something that could be so difficult for us. I know sometimes we get home and we're with our family, but we're not really present with our family. We might be in the same room as someone else, but we might be mentally and emotionally detached in somewhere else. I had to wrestle with this a few weeks ago. We were getting ready to send my daughter off to her cheerleading match, and my wife Emma was getting ready to take her to that. And I had just a couple of things that I needed to do real quick, and so I'm like, all right, let me finish up this work real quick. And we're getting ready to go, and we decided that it was a little too late of a game for Asher to tag along. Asher's my little boy. And so we said, "Asher, you're going to stay here." And he comes and he says, "Daddy, can we please go? I really want to go watch Everly Kate cheerlead." And I said, okay. But I've got to get a few things done. And he looked at me and he says, "Daddy, you can just take your computer with you. You can work there." And I was just crushed. Because he thought that the reason we were trying to keep him home was because I had too much to do and didn't want to spend time with him. But the reality was that we were trying to keep him home because it was late. But in his mind, because what I had communicated to him was, I'm not present. I'm not here. I'm detached. I'm in a different place emotionally. I'm not really here with you. And this is something that just broke my heart, and I realized that I needed to do better about being present in the moment. Sometimes it's being present in the moment, being physically and mentally and emotionally present with the people that you are with in a given moment. But sometimes it's more than that. Sometimes it's I'm dreaming of a season or a different life down the road and not being content and faithful right where I am. And God calls us to this, to be faithful wherever you are, to dwell in the land, to do good, and to cultivate that faithfulness. Let it be a part of who you are. Cultivating, those of you who have done agriculture will know this, or you've got gardening, you'll know that it takes a while for things to develop. It takes a while for things to do. I remember when my wife Emma and I moved to Centerville, Georgia, one of the things we wanted to do was plant a cherry blossom tree at the parsonage there. And we planted the cherry blossom tree, and then we said, okay, we'll wait until next year when it blooms. And then the next year came, and it didn't bloom. And we looked it up and realized that cherry blossom trees actually take 7 years before they bloom. We left after 4 years. We never saw it bloom. That's a long time to wait. But it taught me that sometimes your season that you're in, you may not see what ultimately is going to develop out of it. You may not see the fruit of what you're in right now, but you are still called to be faithful and to cultivate right where you are. Now, the next verse is one that we hear quoted a pretty good bit. It says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. How many of you want the desires of your heart? Anybody? This is my Oprah moment. You get desires. You get desires. Hey, anybody. Anybody want desires of your heart? All right, there are a few of you who have desires in your heart and are still awake, and we're going to tell you how to get there. The answer for how you get there is not, ooh, I'm going to get the desires of my heart. That's what God wants to bless me with. The Lord has for me prosperity and everything that I want. It begins with take delight in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord is the beginning of it. That is the starting point. Before we get to the desires of our heart, we have to first learn to take delight in the Lord. We've got to learn what it means to take joy in the Lord. Now here's the reality about it, though. If you truly delight in the Lord, you truly take the time to delight in the Lord, and then he's going to give you the desires of your heart, what do you think is going to happen to your heart while you're delighting in the Lord? Your heart is going to become more aligned with God's heart. Your heart is going to be more aligned with the plans and the purposes and the hopes and the dreams that he has for you. If you take the time to delight in the Lord, you are orienting yourself from the you are here place to where God wants to lead you. And as you delight in the Lord, he will lead you to the desires of your heart. Now, in Philippians 4, I told you we were going to go back and forth between these. In the fourth verse, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Whenever Paul repeats himself, it's like the New Testament version of using the all caps, using the boldface type. When he starts repeating himself, he wants to make sure that you get that message. And rejoice in this is two things. It is a command that he gives to them, and it is a choice that we get to make. Rejoicing is a choice. And so he wants them to live into it. And so for us, to combat discontentment, we've got to learn to find our joy. But we don't just find our joy in what we want. Where do we find it? In the Lord. Who do we take delight in? The Lord. Who do we rejoice in? The Lord. If we find our joy in the right place, not only are we teaching ourselves to be content in the moment, we are shaping ourselves towards what God desires for us to experience. There's a technique I learned a few years ago and have incorporated it into my morning prayer time from time to time. And it's beginning each day by just writing out three things that you're thankful for. Beginning with a sense of what are my joys? What do I want to rejoice in today? And what that does is it shapes the rest of my prayer time. If I begin from a place of gratitude, I am going to look at the rest of my prayer, the rest of what I'm asking God to do in my life, from a completely different perspective. If we find our joy and we find it in the Lord, it shapes everything else within our lives. And so, this is the way that the psalmist, David, writes that we live that out. In verses 5 and 6, he says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun." In other words, he is calling us to surrender to God, to be committed to God. Now, part of why we don't do that sometimes is because we worry about things. We worry if we commit them to God, then we won't have control over them anymore. Paul knew that as well. Listen to what he says in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." In other words, we're not supposed to hold on to our worries. We're not supposed to hold on to our anxieties. We're supposed to commit our way to the Lord, like David said. We're supposed to give our anxieties, our anxious moments, our worries, and turn them over to the Lord. So we have this offering plate right here, and we're just going to imagine for ourselves that this is the Lord. It's not. We do not worship golden idols in our sanctuary. This is not the Lord. But we're representing how we sometimes do prayer. A lot of times what we do, I learned this from a pastor named Craig Groeschel, and I think it's so incredibly insightful. What we do is we say, okay, we're going to surrender this to God. And so I'm going to take my worry, I'm going to crumble it up. Hope I remember the rest of the worship order because I just did this in my bulletin. And I'm going to give my anxiety, give my worry, and I'm going to give it to God. Okay? Isn't that freeing? I don't have it in my hand anymore. It is so good to just get that off my chest and to turn it over to the Lord. But Craig Groeschel, he says, yes, people do that, but then this is what they do immediately after that. They go, and they start to worry about it again. And this is the harsh part. I'm quoting Craig Groeschel here. I'm not saying this myself, so you blame him for what I'm about to say. This is the harsh part. He says, essentially what we're saying when we do that, we give it to God, and then we take it back and say, nope, this is still mine to worry about. Essentially what we're saying is, God, I know I prayed about this. I know I gave it to you, but I'm in control, and I'm going to do whatever needs to be done with it. And so I'm going to take it back from you, and I'm going to worry about it and cling to it. But what is God asking us to do? What is Paul instructing us to do in these words in Philippians? What is the psalmist David saying when he says, commit your way to the Lord, commit it all to the Lord? He's saying you don't have to hold on to that burden any longer. You don't have to worry about those things. You don't have to be filled with anxious thoughts. Instead, with thanksgiving, you can present it to God. You can let go of it. And what's going to happen is the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. When I am discontent, when I am anxious and worried and upset about many things, it is because I am trying to control everything. And I am trying to carry everything. Because I think for whatever reason, it depends all on me. But when I let go and I commit it to the Lord, what ends up happening is usually better than anything I would have come up with on my own. And so we have to surrender our way. Surrender our way to the Lord. Give it over to God. Now, the next part, the last part really, is the part where it kind of all comes together. So we've started where we are. We know we've got to be faithful in this season. We're going to be faithful where we are. We know that we need to find joy, and we need to find our joy completely in the Lord. We know that we don't need to try to be in control of everything. We need to surrender it to God, and we need to commit our way to the Lord. And then this is what David says, and then we'll flip to what Paul says in Philippians. David in Psalm 37:7 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." Oh my goodness. It's like putting that cherry blossom tree in the ground and saying, "All right, bloom." That's what it's like to wait on the Lord sometimes. But we are called to be patient before the Lord. Be still before the Lord. I don't know if you know this about me, but I don't like being still. I don't like waiting. I was at our Global Methodist General Conference a few weeks ago, and I had the joy of serving in multiple capacities, which meant I got to walk all over that convention center. I logged 22,000 steps one day, and then the next day I logged 22,000 more. It was glorious. And then on the last day, I got substituted in as a delegate, and I had to sit on the floor and vote on things. I was like a fish out of water. I would vote for something and then I would go to the bathroom. I didn't need to go to the bathroom. I just wanted to get up. I wanted to move. I don't like being still. I like moving. I like going somewhere. I like seeing progress. I don't want to sit there and watch the tree grow. I don't want to watch the paint dry. I want to see action and I want to take charge of it. Being still is about the hardest thing I possibly could do. But it's something I need to do. I need to learn better how to just simply be and not try to do and control everything. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. And then Paul says it this way. I love these verses, verses 11 through 13. I'm going to pick up in the middle of 11. "For I have learned to be content." What's that word there? Content. "Whatever the circumstances." And then he describes his situation. And just for reference, Paul is writing this from prison. He is a prisoner in this moment. And he is wrapping up a letter that is all about rejoicing and finding joy in the Lord as a prisoner. And then he says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." We often hear that last verse as a verse of get out on the field and go make something happen. Whatever you want to do in life, you can succeed because you can do anything through him who gives you strength. But what Paul's actually writing about here is not your athletic or professional success. What Paul is writing about here is you learning to be content in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. No matter what your season is, no matter where your here is, can you be faithful there? Can you experience it? And Paul says, "I have discovered the secret of contentment. And it's not anything that I can control on my own. I have discovered the secret is the strength of Jesus. It is the strength of Jesus within me." Now, we are picking up and reading the end of a 4-chapter letter that he wrote to a church in Philippi. We did not read chapters 1 through 3. Well, what did chapters 1 through 3 have to say to us? Chapter 1, "The one who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion." Who's he talking about? He's talking about the work of Jesus within you. Chapter 2, Paul writes about how Jesus has surrendered himself in humility to death and that God has raised him up to the right hand of the Father. He is our Lord interceding on our behalf, and he is there for us. Chapter 3 says, "Nothing else in my life matters as much as knowing Jesus and knowing him as my Lord." Paul has learned that nothing in life compares to the love of Jesus, the strength of Jesus within him. How can we be content in all circumstances? How can we trust and give it over to God? How can we experience the secret? How can we be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him? The way that we are able to do it is through Christ's strength within us. Because his ways are higher than our ways. His strength is stronger than our strongest moment. He is the source and the hope of all that we need. And we will find contentment when we learn to be faithful wherever we are. We will find contentment by just simply being faithful where we are. We will learn to experience contentment when we see what it means to be faithful in this season, what it means to be committed to God, what it means to find our joy in his way and his will. When we learn what it means not to strive and try and do it all on our own, not to control it all on our own, but to simply be present where we are and to live faithfully where we are, that is when God can start to do some incredible things for us. My favorite story about contentment, you probably have heard me share this before, was about the band The Counting Crows. The Counting Crows, dating myself a little bit here, they were popular in the 90s for about 15 minutes. And during those 15 minutes, they had this huge hit song called Mr. Jones. It goes, Mr. Jones and me. I mean, it's just real twangy and got a nice little drive to it. And the lead singer, Adam Duritz, he was interviewed about that song several years later, and he said he hated that song. It was their most famous song, made them a ton of money, but it was a song that he wrote about how everything in his life was going to be amazing and perfect once he made it and was successful. And then it was a song that made him successful. And then he realized that everything in his life wasn't as great as he thought it was going to be. He was still discontent. He was still looking for something more. And so if you hear them play in concert, they'll play Mr. Jones because it's in the contract. They've got to play Mr. Jones. But he sings it like a funeral dirge. Mr. Jones and me. I mean, it's still got a kind of a fun sound to it. But it's not the jangly, upbeat, optimistic dream that he had when he was a young, up-and-coming person, thinking that if he found success, everything would be great, perfect. Many of us are living our lives and we're just waiting for our next. We're waiting for that next chapter. We're waiting for that big break. We're waiting for that moment that we have been longing for. Oh, if we could just get to the new house, if we could just get this project taken care of. And we're just longing and longing and longing. And then it hits us whenever we finally get there, whenever we get to that destination after being screaming in the background, are we there yet, for so long. Oftentimes, we don't even enjoy the moment because we never learn to be content along the way in the journey. And I think, never met Adam Duritz of the Counting Crows, love to have this conversation with him one day, but I think maybe if he had encountered the love of Jesus and thought that was the secret to his hope in life, maybe the story of Mr. Jones would have had a different ending. But for many of us, we miss out on joy in life because we look for our hope in something else. We want to find our hope in Jesus. We want to live into the moment right where we are and learn what it means to be surrendered to the Lord in all of our lives.